The story is told of a minister who had a very important appointment, but when he got to the building where he was to keep that appointment, there was no place to park. He went around and around the building looking for a place, and there was nothing there, and he was getting desperate. He couldn't find an empty meter to park beside, and so finally, he whipped his car into a no parking zone, and he took a piece of paper and he put a note under his windshield, and he wrote, "I've circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment." And then he closed with this line, "Forgive us our trespasses." Well, when he returned, he found a citation from a police officer along with this note. "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." It's been a while since we've been in our study of the Lord's Prayer, so let's do a quick review. What we learned last was that the prayer life of a disciple should focus on sins past. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But kingdom prayer also focuses on the potential for sin's future. See, kingdom prayer is pleading for leading, and not just for leading to something, but also for leading from something. And so in Matthew 6:13, we read these words of Jesus. Prayer for dummies. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, what do we know right off the bat from that one short line? Well, kingdom life must obviously be seen as an ongoing battle against hell's pseudo kingdom. And we saw last time that people are going to owe you, people are going to hurt you. Just because you're a kingdom citizen, it does not preclude wounds from a friend. Well, in the same way, it doesn't prohibit assaults from the enemy. It didn't for the king himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So, to be tempted does not mean you are evil. It means you are normal. We're tempted because we are in a war that will never know a truce. That's not true of most wars. Most wars finally negotiate some sort of truce. The war that we are in will never have a truce. It will not end until Lord Jesus comes back and utterly annihilates and eradicates the threat of the enemy forever. Then the war will be over. And the reason you experience so much temptation as a kingdom citizen is precisely because you prayed earlier, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Temptation is Satan's way of warring against any will that is attempting to be fully surrendered to the will of the King. Anytime you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you can expect another kingdom to show up in opposition to your request. I think one reason this was so fresh on the heart of Jesus and he included this phrase in his prayer is because he's just been there. Because remember, this teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount has followed immediately after 40 days of him being tempted in the wilderness by the leader of a different kingdom. And I think it is very significant that Jesus said, "You're going to experience temptation." And he did not advocate retreat, but instead he proposed resistance. It was never the strategy of Jesus to try to escape the war. Do you remember what he prayed for us and all his disciples in John 17 the night before he died? Verse 15. He says to God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus' strategy for this ongoing battle against hell's pseudo-kingdom is prayer. That's what he did in the wilderness, and that's what he's teaching us to do. George Adam Smith tells of taking part in a mountain climbing expedition in Switzerland. And it was a real stormy day, but he wasn't that conscious of it on their ascent because he was on the sheltered side of the mountain. But when they finally reached the peak, he was so full of exhilaration, he stood up to look at this dramatic view. And when he did, the force of the gale almost blew him over. And his guide grabbed him by the belt and pulled him down and said, on your knees, son, up here, you're only safe on your knees. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. We're in a war, and you're only safe on your knees. Lead us not into temptation. But now, of all the phrases of this prayer, this one to me is the most confusing. Why would we need to ask God not to lead us into temptation? What does that mean? Well, quickly, let me tell you what it doesn't mean, and then I'll take an attempt to tell you what I think it does mean. It does not mean, God, do not tempt me yourself. Okay? God never sets anybody up to sin. We know that from James 1, verse 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Now, have your kids ever done this? Have your kids ever failed a test and blamed the teacher? We want to do the same thing to God. We want to excuse our wrongdoings on the grounds of some sort of circumstance that God's providence could have prevented. But the Bible says the problem isn't God's character, the problem is yours. James uses the image, the word there, enticed, is literally a word the Greeks used for fishing. And the image is that there's bait out there. And the tempter knows the bait that entices your lusts. And he's trying to deceive you into going for the bait, attempting to hook you. Satan knows, because he's a great student of human behavior. He knows the baits that entice your specific lusts. And let's be honest, there have been times when you knew you were being fished for, and you kept on nibbling. And James is saying, God didn't throw the lure. And so we know, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, that cannot mean, God, please don't tempt me yourself. God doesn't set up anybody to sin. It also, I don't think, means, do not lead me, God, where temptation might exist. See, such a prayer would deny the world we live in. Until the kingdom of God has fully come, there is no place where you can go and escape the potential to sin. Did you know that when TCU was established years and years ago, they used to advertise for students with this line, we are 40 miles from the nearest sin. Well, I don't think they were telling the whole truth. Because until the kingdom of God comes, there is no place where you can go and escape the potential to sin. Besides that, Scripture clearly reveals that God does not lead his disciples to God does lead his disciples to places where temptation will be encountered. He did it to his own son. Matthew 4 verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus led his disciples into Gethsemane knowing full well that temptations would surface. Now, God will not set us up to fail tests, but God will allow us to take some. And so when we pray, lead us not in temptation, we're not praying, God, please don't tempt me. And we're not praying, God, please don't let me be somewhere where temptation might exist. And I'll tell you what else we're not saying. The prayer doesn't mean, God, don't allow any trials to come into my life. This is what some commentators want to make it mean. And the reason is because the word temptation in the Greek could also be translated trial. And you have to let the context decide what it means. Now, we know it can't mean, Lord, don't let any trials come into my life, because the Bible says God uses trials to refine his disciples and to promote kingdom agendas. James again says, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, God is not the agent of tempting, but he is the author of testing. And any legitimate test contains the possibility of failure if the student is unprepared. And so God, to strengthen your character, might allow you to experience the test of financial hardship. But the evil one will show up, and in that test, he will tempt you to covet and envy your brother's possessions. God, to strengthen your endurance, may allow you to go through the trial of sickness. But the evil one will show up in that moment to tempt you to be bitter at your sister who's healthier. God, for the sake of developing patience and contentment, may allow you to endure the trial of persecution. But the evil one will show up in that trial to tempt you to become a silent witness and to deny your faith. You see, they work together. God will let trials come into your life. The devil will show up to get you to fail the test. But here's the good news. God is never going to allow you to take a test that you don't have the capacity to pass. That's a promise. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. The God who may lead you into a trial will always be there to lead you away from temptation. But we're still back at where we started. So what does the prayer mean? It doesn't mean, God, don't tempt me. It doesn't mean, God, don't let me go somewhere where there might be temptation. It doesn't mean, God, don't let me go through any trials. I think what it means is this. God, keep me from self-induced and unnecessary temptations. You got to remember that kingdom citizens hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin in the past, and we long to be delivered from the tyranny of sin in the future. In some ways, I think this is more of a heart cry than a head cry. This is a prayer where the person is saying, God, I've been there, and I don't want to go there again. One of the surest signs That you're developing a kingdom heart is a growing nauseousness in your spirit when you think about sin. Some time ago, National Public Radio told an interesting story about a problem a middle school in Oregon was having. It seems their middle school girls were all hitting that time of life where they started wanting to wear makeup. And they were going to the girls' bathroom and putting on their lipstick and pressing their lips to the mirrors, leaving dozens of little lip prints on the mirrors every day for the janitor to clean. Well, the principal decided it was time to do something about this. So she called all the girls into the bathroom and met them there with the custodian. And she explained that leaving all these little lipstick prints on the mirror was making the job hard for the custodian because it was difficult to clean the lipstick off. And to demonstrate how difficult it was, she asked the custodian to clean one of the mirrors. Well, he took out a long-handled brush. He walked over and dipped it in the toilet. He came back and scrubbed the mirror. And since that time, there have been no more lip prints on the mirror. You see, disobedience suddenly became nauseous. Now, the full experience of the kingdom of God has not yet come. And until it does, we will have to endure trials and we will have to take tests. At the same time, we do not look for tests to take. I will take any test God allows me to take, but I'm not going to try to look for tests I don't need. This is a prayer of the heart that doesn't want to get ahead of God. It might be something like this. You remember maybe on an icy day taking one of your little kids outside because they wanted so bad to go and play in the snow. And you explained the icy sidewalk could be dangerous. Oh, but they just couldn't wait. And they take off and they hit that ice and they've never done that before. And they slip and fall right down. And then you help them up and they look up and they say, I'm sorry I got ahead of you. Please don't let me walk on the icy places anymore. Hold my hand. That's what you're praying. The Bible says in Psalm 37, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. And though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. You see, we pray, forgive us our debts, because we are not sinless. But we pray, lead us not into temptation, because we want to sin less. And how do we get there? Let me close by giving you three thoughts. First is this, that we must lean on God's word to resist temptation. When Jesus was in the wilderness, we know that three times he said to the evil one, "It is written." Remember in John 17 that Jesus prayed, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one." So it's significant. Just two verses later, he prays, chapter 17, verse 17, "Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth." Resist the devil, the Bible says. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's interesting. I remember when we studied the armor of God in Ephesians 6, I remember thinking, I've got a shield called the shield of faith, but nowhere does it say the devil has a shield. The devil has no protection against the word of God. And what the devil needs to know about you is that if he tries to tempt you, he runs the risk of getting wounded because you know how to engage him in sword play. You have stored up in your heart scriptures prepared to use in the specific areas where he has tried to entice and bait your lusts. David said in Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so we lean on God's word to resist temptation. And then second, we lean on God's spirit to expose temptation. You see, the Holy Spirit will not remain silent in the presence of sin unless you have so hardened your heart that you can no longer hear His promptings. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And so the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 25, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. And then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. The Holy Spirit is God's warning signal. It happened to me just recently. I was somewhere else listening to a speaker. And to be honest, although the speaker was teaching the perfect word of God, he was not doing a very perfect job of teaching it. And I found myself getting frustrated at what it appeared to me to be a lack of preparation on his part of handling the word of God. And then the Holy Spirit prompted me with a simple question. Are you here to be a critic, or are you here to grow? And that's all I needed to hear. I repented, I fixed my attitude, and gave my attention for the rest of the message to something that God might need to be telling me so I could follow Him better. This is the role of the Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. And so we must expect the Spirit's ministry. We must trust His voice. And we must let Him have complete access to every area of our life. And then the last thing we must do is we must lean on God's guidance to avoid temptation. And this is why we pray. You know, a moment ago, I asked you to share with somebody one area of your life where you wanted a clearer sense of God's leading. And I know that you did that with sincere hearts. And I'm sure every request that you made was legitimate. But I also suspect that the overwhelming majority of our requests for the leading of God were for God to lead us to something, not for God to lead us from something. Jesus is teaching us that kingdom people are rigorous in praying for God's leading from the potential to sin. And we know we can trust the heart of the one of whom we're pleading for leading. The Bible says in Psalm 25:9, He leads the humble in what is right, teaching them His way. And then in one of the best known verses of all the Bible, Psalm 23:3, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But let me tell you something about God's leading. See, God doesn't want to settle for just giving directions. What God really wants to do is drive. Recently, I had the experience of being in the passenger seat. A friend and I were trying to get to a place and we were given directions. And I'm not sure if I'm a bad direction giver or if my friend is a bad direction taker. But we had trouble getting where we wanted to go. And I remember thinking, this would be a lot easier if instead of just asking me for directions, you would just let me drive. You see, that's really what you're doing when you're on your knees. You're not just saying, God, point the direction. You're saying, God, here's the keys. Sit in the driver's seat. And that might be the real struggle. It might be there's just one part of your life tonight where you're having a trouble letting God take over. And you haven't been praying, Lord, lead me from this. And you're nibbling at what Satan is trying to hook you on. And so, right now, I'd like you to bow your head. I'd like you to identify one part of your life where it's hard to take direction from God. And I want you just to ask God in a sweet and sincere way to lead you from the temptation. Would you do that right now, please? Oh God, we are so grateful for all the clarity you have given us in our lives, the good things you have pointed us to. But we also confess, God, we have at times struggled with being led in paths of righteousness. Give us a greater passion for what is pure. And give us a greater sense of disgust for what is unholy. As the shepherd said, God, this is not for our sake. This is for your name's sake. So that the world might look and say, he must be an awesome shepherd. Look at all the good places his sheep are in. And so help us, God, not just to be led to what is good, but to want to be led from what is evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people today. I'm going to be down front to receive anyone who's ready to confess Christ and be baptized. Because you know what? I don't believe until you've said yes to a new master, you can say no to the old one. So come and confess Jesus while we all stand up and sing.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lead me on, Lord, through temptation. You refine me from within. Fill our hearts, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, and take all our sins away. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Thank you. Go ahead and remain standing. Please pick up those cards on the communion tables about our Friday night comedy concert and guest testimony with Bob Lilly. And be excited about this coming Sunday, because I want to follow up last Sunday with what I think is going to be a moving lesson about what happens when people step out and expect God to show up. I think it's going to be another great day. I'm going to ask Craig Smith to come down here and lead us in a closing prayer. And while he's coming this way, I want you to sing with me this song one more time. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Amen. Craig will come finish our prayer.
Great God of all, thank you for loving us. Thank you for leading us. Father, thank you for being part of our lives. Thank you for wanting to hear from us. Thank you for wanting to help us. Father, we depend on you completely to show us your will and your way in everything that we do and in everything that we say. Father, please be with us the rest of this week. Guide us where you want us to go. Show us who you want us to reach. Put people in our path that you want us to share your good news with. Send us people that we can minister to in whatever way you direct. Father, thank you that you are a God of vision. You are a God who cares for his people. Father, we're so thankful to belong to you and only you. Forgive us where we failed you. Thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.